May the Lord's Spirit be upon my lips. Amen. Please be seated. I'm sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. I have a very strong sense that many of the folks in this congregation here, been here a while or here newly, feel like they have been lambs out in the midst of wolves for a long time. My sense of this church, of Church of the Resurrection, is that this is a church for the rest of us. As I've gotten to know people in this gathered body of Christ, I'm continually surprised at how common it is that the people here didn't quite fit anywhere else. The details differ, but the stories are all remarkably similar. For one person, their denomination believed or emphasized things that he or she didn't think mattered much, at least not as much as how we treat one another. For another, church was legalistic, and if you didn't conform, you were invited to leave, or you were pressured out by being ignored. For another, there was no church and a family that didn't really believe at all. For another, abuse or odd religious practices or the occult or mental disease or alcoholism. There are probably as many stories as there are people here, but somehow for most of us, we didn't quite fit. Oh, we might have worked at it for a while. Maybe in some ways we still try, but in our heart of hearts we knew that what we valued wasn't quite what those around us valued. We don't quite fit out there. That might even be why we're here together. Nobody else will have us, so we might as well gather as one. Now, I don't want to press this too far. I remember a time when my wife and I visited a convention, and I won't mention exactly what it was, but it was a convention of folks who were interested in a subject that was sort of on the fringe. And we went, I guess I have to tell you what it was about, or this won't make sense. My wife and I went to a UFO convention one time, south of San Francisco. Now, to our credit, I will say that we didn't go because we believed in UFOs. We even suspected that UFOs were real. But rather, we wanted to see what kind of people went to UFO conventions. So it was probably a little pompous on our part, but we were curious, and so we went. Now, there were a variety of kinds of people there, some who seemed very sensible and thought that there must be life on other planets, and therefore some of it must be more advanced than we are, and therefore some of it might have created space travel, and therefore some of it might have gotten here to check us out. Other people who were sort of there because there didn't seem to be anywhere else that they sort of fit in. What bothered me about this, however, was one seminar that my wife and I happened to sit in on, which was conducted by a rocket scientist from the Ames Research Center in California. So this is a person who's a qualified scientist interested in UFOs. And what he told us was that space people had come to Earth many millennia ago. They had intermarried with the human beings who were on Earth at that time, only with a few of them. And although most human beings alive today were still just regular human beings, there was a certain substrata that whose ancestors had mated with the space people, who had been set apart and who were intended ultimately, when the space people returned, to be their agents on Earth and helping Earth come to maturity. And that you might well be a descendant of one of those advanced beings who had come to Earth. The way you could tell if you were a descendant of one of those advanced beings was, first of all, you were interested in UFOs. Second of all, you were there on that day. And third, you noticed in your life that you weren't quite like everybody else that you knew. And that was the real test. If you realized that you didn't quite feel like everybody else and you didn't quite fit in, odds were good. You were a descendant of these advanced beings from outer space. Well, the room became filled with commotion immediately as everybody turned to the person next to him and went, it's me. Because everybody there felt a little bit odd and a little bit out. Now, it's clear just from this example, and it's the reason I cite it, that this sort of view of us as not quite fitting in, that's why we're all here together, because we didn't quite fit where everybody else fit, this can become very narcissistic. Right? This can become self-absorbed. Just as individuals can become self-absorbed, a community can become self-absorbed. We don't want to do that. We want to recognize and acknowledge that many of us, in fact, I'd be surprised in our heart of hearts if it isn't all of us, somehow knew that we were not conformed to the world. And in fact, Paul admonishes us in Romans, be not conformed to the world. And in fact, says that Christians are called out to be separate and apart. And so you ought to feel separate and apart from the world if you're living the Christian life. So whether it is simply that you have felt called out as a Christian, or like many of us, there has been something in your life which has been very hard, whether it's been abuse or involvement with the occult or mental disease or alcoholism or death in the family or just a hard time of it. Many of us here have had this happen to them. Many of us are victims of these things. What is wonderful about this congregation is our ability to love each other in spite of it, and to love each other in ways which other people might not be so willing. Now, I don't mean by any of this that we are not sinners. I don't mean by any of it that even if we are victims, that we can blame our victimizer for all of our sins, that we can put it off, because we can't. We've got to accept responsibility for the things which we do ourselves. That doesn't mean that we are not true victims and that there are not true victims among us. But we must acknowledge our own sinfulness and be repentant for it. The miracle of this church is the willingness of its members, this little church here, to see the wounds and the disease, even the sin and the ugliness and the failure, and to love you right through it anyway. What a miracle that is, that we have that here. We know damn well that we're not holier than thou, and that gives us the ability to love others who also aren't. And so we listen to each other's struggles and sins, and we pray. We listen to each other's struggles and sins, and we pray for each other. And this prayer is starting to transform our lives in this congregation. It's really starting to change all of us. We're discovering dimensions of life in the Spirit here that none of us ever anticipated. You may recall that Dolores and I both, in the last few months, have been talking that we believe that there is a move of the Holy Spirit coming and afoot in this congregation. This is truth-telling. Both of us have experienced this in our private prayer life and in our praying with each other. We sensed that this was coming, but we didn't know what or how. And then it happened for the first time on Ash Wednesday in the evening service there, when every person who came here came forward to pray a prayer of confession and be prayed for. And we felt the power of the Holy Spirit here that night in a new and unique way. It's different than what either Dolores or I might have imagined. We're widely read. We know about much of the movement of the Holy Spirit in the church. And so we might have expected something like the Toronto Blessing, or the Laughing Revival, or even a charismatic revival of some sort. But we got something different. We got what the Spirit intended for us. Just as the Spirit works in each individual life according to the ways and needs of that person, so the Spirit also works in the life of a congregation to touch each person in that congregation. And so the gifts of the Spirit are clearly present here, but they're present in prayer. And that is the mark of this congregation. They are present in prayer, in intense and effective and loving and simple prayer. Do you know that the men's group in this church met here yesterday morning? There's a men's group meets on the second and fourth Saturdays of each month. The women's group meets on the first Saturday of each month, early in the morning, 7 a.m. for the men, 7:30 for the women. So this means men have got to get up out of bed on a day when they don't have to go to work and come over here to church to do what? To pray. Men do this. And we have a promise that we make to the men. You'll be out by 9 o'clock, guaranteed. And we make this promise because every man in this church has got a list of the things he's got to do on Saturday. If he's married, it's a honey-do list. You'll get this next Saturday, Mike, by the way. If he's not married, it's his own list that he's made up. So Saturdays are filled with things to do in the course of the day. And so we make the men the promise, guaranteed, absolutely, 9 a.m., we're out of here. Yesterday morning, we began prayer at 7 a.m. and we had some fellowship. We even shared some donuts. And we kept praying. And nobody noticed what time it was. It was 10 o'clock before we quit. Men in this church prayed basically for 3 hours yesterday morning. This is weird. Men don't do this stuff. And the same thing is happening with the women's group that meets on the first Saturday morning. We come over here sometimes, the men come over with their church list, you know, cut the grass, trim the hedges, fix the lawnmower because it's broken. And we usually expect the women are out of there by 9:30, out of the parish house, and we get in and do some work there. They're still there praying. And they keep going. An hour later, they're still there praying. And we have a Wednesday night prayer and praise evening prayer service. And the same thing's happening there. And we just started one on Thursday night. It's met twice now, a Holy Spirit-led prayer group. Same thing's happening there. This is bizarre stuff. I mean, I can't imagine in my life as a Christian prior to coming to this church someone saying to me, George, we'd like you to come to church, meet with a bunch of men, or men and women on Wednesday or Thursday night. I'd say, okay, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to pray. I can't even imagine being interested in something like that. It's inconceivable. And yet, the men who were here yesterday morning will tell you that this was a profound time. A profound time with the Holy Spirit. That's what's going on in this church. And now the vestry has decided to call every person in this church and ask them to set aside some time each day and pray for the ministry of Lee Buck, who is coming here this Friday and Saturday, an evangelist. And we're asking each person in the congregation, if you haven't gotten a call yet, you will, to set aside a minute, 5 minutes, if it's in the car on the way to work or if it's in your morning devotions, to set aside that time and pray for Lee's ministry here, for safe travel for him, that he'll have the word to deliver to us, and that hearts will be open to him, and that we'll all come and participate in this. We're asking people to pray. So I began by saying this is a church for the rest of us, for the nonconformists, I guess, those who didn't quite fit in, those who were not the honored and respected of their local society, whatever that might be. But after all, that's who Jesus Christ came into the world to reach. Those who are proud of their power and their wealth and their success, full of themselves and believing that they need no one, especially God and certainly not a Savior of Jesus, Jesus says of them, they have their reward. The rest of us, those on the margins, those who didn't fit in, those who were victims, those who sin and know it, God, we know that we need a Savior. And we know we've got one. And that Savior tells us to pray and to intercede for one another. And he promises that if we welcome the Holy Spirit in our lives, that that Spirit will come in power. And so that's what we do. Intense, effective, simple prayer. That's what this church does. So if you haven't done it yet, I invite you to avail yourself of one of the small ministries in this church, of one of the small intimate times of fellowship, whether it's one of the small groups, the Rapha groups that meet currently on Sundays at 3 o'clock, beginning next week at 7 o'clock, whether it's the men's group twice a month on Saturday morning or the women's group once a month, whether it is the Wednesday evening service or the Thursday evening prayer, avail yourselves of that kind of time in intimate communion and prayer with other Christians. There is nothing that will change your life so much as this, and it will change it in ways you can't imagine. If you haven't done this, avail yourselves of it. The Holy Spirit, who Jesus promised to each one of us and sent to each one of us, is waiting for that time with you. Now, he's not absent when we worship on Sunday morning. The Word isn't absent. The Word is here in fullness. But there is a special communion, a special intimacy that comes when Christians are gathered together in small groups and pray for each other. A special intimacy with the Lord and with His promised Holy Spirit, which can't be obtained anywhere else. If you're not doing it, try it. Try it once. Avail yourself of it once. Give God the chance to come that close. In Jesus' name.